Our sermon text this Easter Sunday is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58, to the end of the chapter. This is the conclusion of the portion of 1 Corinthians 15 that we heard in the epistle reading a few moments ago. I encourage you to listen carefully again now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says this. He says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." This is God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here together in your presence would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Today, Easter Sunday, is a festival day in the fullest sense of that term. It is the feast day of all feast days. Every Lord's Day, we celebrate and rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but on this day especially, we marvel and rejoice in the power and love of the God who raised Jesus from the dead, who is the only God, the one true God. The whole of the New Testament sings of the profound implications of the good news of Jesus' resurrection. The apostles can't stop talking about it. They are so full of it. In particular, the apostles tell us that it is because Jesus has been raised from the dead that we can be assured of the forgiveness of our sins and our justification, our being accounted righteous before God. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is, properly understood, God the Father's public vindication of Jesus' identity as His very own Son and the true Messiah of Israel. The one who is the actual Lord of Lord and King of all things. You see, Jesus died on the cross. We know that. But that in itself is nothing particularly special. Rome crucified thousands of men, thousands each year, and almost all of their names have been lost to history. But as Paul puts it, he, that is, Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, not by His crucifixion, but by His resurrection from the dead. In His resurrection, you see, God the Father publicly, for all to see, declares His Son to be innocent, absolutely innocent of all the charges that were leveled against Him, all the condemnation that Rome and Israel and all the world with them heaped upon Him. In His resurrection, the Father declares that His Son is in fact fully righteous, fully holy, and those who are united to Him by the power of the Spirit are declared to be righteous as well. In addition, of course, the apostles are talking constantly throughout the New Testament about the good news that in His bodily resurrection, Jesus has also conquered the power of death. And His resurrection, physical bodily resurrection, actually means that our bodies will be raised from the dead on the last day. That they will be resurrected and glorified like Him, along with all the rest of creation. To know that our sins are certainly forgiven, that we have been made righteous, to know that Jesus is God's Son and the Lord of all creation, to know that all of creation, along with our very own bodies, will be raised from the dead, all of these glorious realities are contained in the Easter message that we proclaim even today. But fascinatingly, Paul, at the end of what is the longest exposition of the resurrection in all of the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 15, he applies at the end of that exposition the meaning of the Easter message in an extremely simple and straightforward way, and not perhaps in the way that we might have expected. At the end of a chapter in which he has marveled at the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection, that he saw the resurrected Christ with his own eyes along with the disciples and others, and what that means for the forgiveness of our sins and the future resurrection of our bodies, Paul then concludes his glorious chapter with these words. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, that is, in the risen Christ, your labor is not in vain." Your labor is not in vain. For Paul, this was one of the main takeaways, the main meanings of the Easter message that he proclaimed of the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Your labor is not in vain. It seems, perhaps at first glance, a small thing to say, especially compared with the epic scale of the forgiveness of our sins and the future resurrection of our bodies. But is it? Is it a small thing to say that our labor is not in vain? I'm willing to bet that all of us today, no matter our vocation, no matter our age or our station in life, know what it is like to wonder whether our labor, by which Paul means the totality of our lives, is in vain. Have you ever come to the end of a day of work, whatever that work might be, at home or in the office or in the schoolhouse or whatever it might be, and wondered, what did I do today? Right? Did any of that matter? Is anyone ever going to notice? Or how about a day of parenting? Right? Or how about a day of when you were alone, when you were constrained to your home or to a hospital bed even because of sickness or depression or some other crisis? How did that matter? What was the point of it? I know that for myself, there have been weeks, months, even years where I have wondered if my labor was in vain. Where that particular question has haunted me through sleepless nights and long days when I doubted the point the lasting value of pretty much everything I put my hand to. Because it all seemed to be turning to dust as I did it. Our fundamental frustration with our labor in this world is a consequence, of course, of the sin of Adam. And it shades every single thing that we do, every part of our lives, and everything we put our hands to. We fall short of what we seek to accomplish. We fall short of the glory of what we know we were actually made to be and to do. You see, life in this world often is like building a sandcastle on the beach, right? It's impossible to get just right. The sand keeps crumbling and falling this way and that. The wind picks up and blows the grains away, and there comes the waves, right, every time to wash it away. It's true for our work. It's true for our marriages. It's true for our parenting. It's true for our spiritual lives. It's true for every single thing we put our hands to. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, creation was subjected to futility because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And we, of course, as human beings, are part of that creation. We're not exempted from that subjection to futility that all creation experiences. I don't know about you, but I wonder if my labor is in vain. When I do that thing that pastors do, when I stay up on Sunday nights and think about the 17 things I could have said differently in my sermon that morning. I wonder if my labor is in vain when I am trying so hard to be a good dad and a good parent, and then I'm impatient with my kids instead of staying calm and collected and patient the way I want to be, the way I know I'm supposed to be. When that happens, I wonder, what am I doing, right? Is my labor in vain? I wonder if my labor is in vain when it's the middle of the week and things are crazy and it feels like Amy and I aren't connecting in the way that I know that we should. And our marriage doesn't feel like the glorious thing that I know it's supposed to be. I think all of us know what this is like. All of us know what it's like to live with that gap between the way things are and the way things should be. All of us know what it is to wonder if our labor is in vain. Solomon, the king in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes, cries out in a similar way. He feels a similar tension when he says, "Vapor of vapors. All is vapor. What does man gain by all the toil at which he labors under the sun?" I love that metaphor that Solomon uses of vapor. Don't our lives often feel like vapor? Like smoke? Like something we can't control or grasp or hold on to? We can't collect it in our hands. We can't build it the way we want. They're permanently out of our reach, out of our grasp. This past week we watched, the world watched, as the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris burned. It took 200 years to build. 200 years. Untold thousands of men and women gave all of their lives and all of their children's lives and their children's lives and their children's lives, all of their skill to make it glorious and wonderful and beautiful. And it lasted for a long time, for 8 centuries. And then in one afternoon, it burned. Just think of that, right? All of the blood and sweat and tears, all of the human effort literally turned to smoke in a few hours. It'll be rebuilt, sure, of course, but it'll never be the same. It can't be. Some of the architectural methods that were used, some of the artistic techniques that were used when it was first built have now been lost to the centuries. That knowledge is gone. We are literally incapable of rebuilding Notre Dame in the way that it was first built. Its original glory is gone. It's hard to think of a better illustration of what Solomon means by the vaporous quality of our lives than the burning of Notre Dame. And in response to this, right, in response to the doubt that we naturally feel for the longing of permanence that God has placed in our hearts, all the frustration we experience given the futility that creation has been subjected to, when we wonder about the vanity of all of our labors, this is what Paul says. He says, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen, and therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, in the risen Christ, in Him, your labor is not in vain. That's what Paul says. That's how he responds to that reality. Christ is risen. Therefore, your labor is not in vain. But how, right? How does the resurrection of Jesus give us confidence about our labor, about the totality of our lives, about everything we put our hands to, that is actually not in vain? I think it's basically this. The God in whom we trust, the one in whom we believe, is the God, as Paul puts it in Romans 4, who raised from the dead Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is who our God is. He is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And He raised Jesus from the dead, not in isolation, not as a one-time special event, but as a foretaste, as the first fruits of the new creation to come. Our God is the God who raises the dead. That's who He is. Resurrection is not something that just happened once to one man 2,000 years ago. No, resurrection is what our God does. Raising the dead is His thing. It's His specialty. He loves to do it. And in the midst of a world that is fundamentally vapor, there is, my friends, one thing that is real. One thing that is solid, one thing that is substantial, one thing that has lasted for 2,000 years without change or decline and will last into eternity without corruption. It is not a cathedral. It is not the pyramids. It is the risen and glorified physical body of Jesus Christ. And in His risen body, we perceive our future. We see what we will experience, what we will be like. We will be like Him. We will be raised, and with us will be raised all of creation, including every single thing that we have put our hands to. Everything that we have done, everything that we have done that was in Him, that was in the Lord, which is all that we do. Everything that we have done in union with Christ, in union with the One, is risen from the dead and lives forevermore. It's worth remembering for a moment how pointless, how insubstantial, how in vain Jesus' life felt to His apostles after His death. And before they knew He had been raised. We heard it in our gospel reading this morning, right? When Jesus, after His resurrection, comes incognito to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they are totally defeated. They are not a little bit sad. They are totally defeated. They are completely and utterly devastated by the crucifixion. Right? They speak about their hopes of Jesus of Nazareth, that what they had hoped for, the things that they had seen, how he had been a prophet mighty indeed before God and all the people. And then they tell him of the chief priests and the rulers and how they had delivered him up to be condemned and crucified. And then they say the saddest sentence of all, right? Perhaps the saddest sentence in all of the Scriptures. They say, but we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Notice the verb tense, right? We had hoped. We had hoped that he would be the one. We hope for it, but we hope no longer. For the one whom we followed has been crucified. And all of our hope has turned to ash in our mouths once again. Right? What was the point of it? They're wondering. What was the point of the last 3 years listening to Jesus' teaching, watching him heal the sick, feed the 5,000? What was the point to following him? He's dead. Our labor is in vain. But then something happened, something unlooked for and unexpected. They saw him. Right in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened and they saw him. And everything changed. The entire flow of history shifted in that moment. Read about it in the book of Acts and the epistles. Read about these men whose lives were shaped forever by an encounter with the risen Christ. Their lives shifted because in that moment they realized Christ is risen. And because Jesus is risen from the dead, nothing is in vain. Not our hopes, not our labors, nothing is in vain. Friends, this morning, know this. However dead you might feel this morning in your labors, in your work, in your lives, you are not as dead as Jesus was when they laid him in the grave after his crucifixion. You are not that dead. However cold you may feel in your work, in your vocation, in your marriage, and whatever your calling might be, you are not as cold as the body of Jesus as it laid in the grave for 3 days. And however hopeless you feel about your family or your labors or your future, it is not, I guarantee you, it is not as hopeless as those disciples felt that day on the road to Emmaus. On Saturday, Jesus was dead. His body was cold. His disciples were hopeless. And in that moment, all their labor, all their hopes seemed to have been in vain. But then, resurrection came. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, He can give your life meaning. He can give your work permanence. He can say to you, your labor is not in vain. Beloved, hear this. We live in a world of shadow and vapor and fog. I know it. I feel it. All creation longs for redemption, and we groan with all creation. But do not miss this. Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, your labor is not and has never been in vain. All of your hours of toil in the vocation that God has given you, no matter how unfulfilling it might seem at times or apparently unimportant or frustrating, it is not in vain. That's the meaning of the resurrection of Christ. All your hidden, simple, persistent, imperfect, acts of love toward your spouse. All the times you have sinned against one another and learned to forgive again, those aren't in vain. All your years of parenting, all your sometimes failing attempts to love and care for your children, not in vain. Every single thing that you have done, all of your suffering, all of it, all of your joy, all of your flawed obedience that you have offered to God, none of it is wasted. That's the meaning of the resurrection. None of it is wasted. All of it matters. Christ is risen. So nothing is in vain. Paul speaks in Colossians of the risen Christ, and he says this. He says, in Him, in the risen Christ, all things hold together. Not some things. Not glorious things. All things hold together in Him. The risen Christ holds all things together. He holds the stars. He holds Notre Dame. He holds every single mundane detail of our lives together in Himself. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the first fruits of the new creation, holds all things together in Himself. And in Him, in this Christ, nothing, not one single thing, not one single minute of a day is lost. The risen Christ holds us in His hands. And He holds not just our bodies and our souls, but He holds all of us. He holds our lives, even the parts of our lives that have seemed pointless, even the years that have seemed vaporous and wasted, and He promises to lose nothing of it. He promises to raise all of it up on the last day. That's the promise that Jesus makes. That is what He will do. For friends, all we have done in union with Him, in union with the risen Christ, and whatever we have done, whatever we have put our hands to, therefore, in union with Him, none of it is in vain. None of it. So how do we live in response to this truth, this reality that all things are held together by Jesus and His resurrection from the dead? It means, friends, we can live with freedom. We can feast. We can have an extra piece of Easter cake today because we have the freedom of those who do not have to establish the work of our hands. We don't have to do it. The meaning and the permanence and the fruit of all that we do is not up to us. It is confirmed and held and guaranteed by another, by the only one who can do it, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Solomon, once again, he points the way to what this freedom looks like. In Ecclesiastes 9, he says this as the conclusion of his wrestling with the vaporness of life. He says, go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved of what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy your life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vaporous life that He has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Or as Paul would put it centuries later, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, in the risen Jesus Christ, your labor is not in vain. Christ is risen. Beloved, Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, you can know beyond the shadow of doubt that your labor is not in vain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious promise that Paul gives us, that by the resurrection of Jesus, we can be certain that our labors are not in vain. Father, this morning, give us the joy that you have prepared for us in the resurrection of your Son, that in him all things hold together, that our lives are confirmed and held safe, that all that we do has significance, not because of us, but because of what you have done in Jesus Christ. Give us this joy today, Father. Give us this freedom. We ask it in his name. Amen.